Have your Bibles tonight. Let's go to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. It's awesome to be introduced by a Canadian, and especially after I heard Dr. Harding say that he wanted to start at a high note and end on a high note. I'm not sure what that says about those of us in the middle. So I was glad he did not introduce me this evening. I guess it just depends what part of the Oreo you like, right? So, well, what a blessing to follow a great message. That was a great message, and he touched base with me and said, "What are you speaking on tonight?" And really, this just dovetails. And though I hadn't heard his message, really we share the same heart and really the same passion. What a blessing to and a challenge to follow a message like that. But if you hear in Matthew chapter 28, I was given the task to speak on the marks of a healthy mission. The marks of a healthy mission, and obviously our text then tonight would be Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's open in prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, in the brief time that we're here tonight, Lord, I pray, just as we have already heard preached, that our churches would have a passion to reach the lost. God, I pray that you would use this to engage every heart. God, may no one leave this service tonight thinking this is someone else's responsibility. But God, may we leave this service passionate and committed to fulfilling the mission that you've given to each one of us. And Lord, we just thank you for clear instruction. God, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many successful businesses have a defined mission statement. If you're in the military, you hear the statement, "What is mission critical?" I will say I was up in Canada for 18 years. I really had no intention of ever coming back to the U.S. I became a dual citizen, and the call to come to faith really came out of absolute nowhere. And I would just say tonight that I loved being a pastor. And I think if you are a pastor, there's difficulties in the pastorate. It has its hard times, but boy, is it a wonderful blessing to be a pastor. I will say, though, that when they called me, I said, "Why aren't you getting someone from the States?" I mean, there has to be tons of people in the States that would love to be the president of a Bible college. Why are you talking to a Canadian? And they've been looking for 3 years, and they said, "We haven't been able to find someone yet." And I don't have time to develop the whole story of how God changed their hearts. I went down there saying, they got me to, I kept saying no, and they said, "Well, why don't you come preach to college kids?" I said, "I love preaching to college kids." They said, "Well, since you're here, why don't you let us interview you?" And I said, "I'll come on two conditions." I said, "Number one, that you know I have no intention of doing this, and that my church never finds out, because I don't want my church to think I'm, you know, looking for another job," which wasn't the case. And they said, "We'll do all the interviews at the airport. No one will ever know. Just let us interview you." And then, obviously, long story short, but the verse God used to bring us to faith really is a passion of mine. And Jesus says the fields are wide into harvest, but what's the problem? The laborers are too few. And we were a church planting church. We planted several churches. They were all self-supporting. But I thought if I could invest in 5 guys a year in the next 20 years, if God gives me that much time, you know, that could be potentially 100 ministries that I could influence. And that's Doc O, one of my mentors, said, "Jim, would you rather preach in 100 churches or train 100 men?" And my passion was, you know what, I think I'd rather try and train 100 men. But I would tell you that America changed in the 18 years I was away. And what I didn't understand when they asked me to come, I understand with a much more clarity after 3 years of travel. You know, those of you that are pastoring, don't you always wonder what's going on in other churches? I always did. I always thought, man, it should be nice to just visit other churches and see what they do. And never thought that God would actually give me that opportunity. And honestly, for the last 3 years, I've traveled almost every weekend, and I'm in a different church all the time. If I ever got back in the past, I'd have a ton of good ideas. Man, was I an idiot in some things. And, you know, there's great ideas out there, and there's a lot of things that I would do differently. But I would tell you one thing that I didn't understand, because in our ministry, we saw people saved all the time. We didn't wait for the evangelistic meeting. In fact, when we had evangelists, I told them, I don't need a message on salvation. I need a message on discipleship. We just are loaded with baby Christians here. We need to disciple them. And the Sunday before I moved to faith, we baptized 13 people. And 8 of them, Joe and I, had the privilege of bringing to Christ ourselves. And it was just that kind of a ministry the whole time we were up there. And you think that's normal if that's kind of all you've ever seen. And I would challenge you that as I've traveled for 3 years, and I think those that do travel, and I talk to many who travel, they would all agree, we're in trouble. And we're in trouble, and it doesn't seem that anyone's bothered that we're in trouble. I've been in places where they say, we haven't seen anyone saved in 5 years in our church. And if you'd said a statement like that at Meadowlands, we would have been in panic mode. And it just seems like, well, we're just used to that. And so, not only do we need to understand the marks of the mission, but I almost think we have to start with, what is the mission? The central message of Scripture pertains to the central mission of the people of God, a mission that, tragically, many Christians do not understand or are unwilling to fulfill. Some Christians think little about the mission in their world, except in regards to their own personal needs. They attend church when it's convenient. As Mark said this morning, they're like a chipmunk at a picnic. I love that. Just show up and take what they want and take off. Escapes both their understanding and their concern that God has given His church a supreme mission and that He calls every believer to be a part in fulfilling that mission. We often refer to this as the Great What? The Great Commission. And I would just challenge you that if we survey the primary purpose of the church, there'd be many answers, but several would be prominent. Some would say the purpose of the church is fellowship, and they'd use John 13:35. This men will know that all men are my disciples by the love they have one for another. Others would say to be sound Bible teaching. Go to Ephesians 4, pastors, teachers. Others would say it's praise. Go to Revelation 4. All of these emphases are thoroughly biblical and should characterize every body of believers. But if we went to Ephesians chapter 1, and for sake of time, I'm mostly talking to pastors tonight. If you're a church member, you can write these verses down. But Ephesians 1, 5 to 7, 12, 14, 3, 21, you'd read that the supreme purpose and motive of every individual believer and every corporate body of believers is to glorify God. And hopefully we would all agree with that tonight. Say that is the main purpose of every single one of us. We're here to glorify God. The mission that every individual believer and every corporate body of believers, if that is true, is to glorify God. And the mission that flows out of that is being God's faithful and obedient instruments in His divine plan to redeem the lost. Luke 19:10, Jesus came to do what? To seek and to save those who are lost. The believer who desires to glorify God must share God's love for the lost world and share in His mission to redeem the lost Himself. Keep your finger here, we'll be right back. We'll go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. The Bible says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Are you thankful you're saved tonight? Boy, I am. My parents are first generation, very rare privilege tonight. My mom and dad are in the service. They live in Midland. They drove down tonight. Those of you that are a pastor, you know it's a privilege when your family comes. They got saved when I was 5 years old. I grew up in a first generation Christian home. I heard the gospel, but I didn't get saved until I was in college. I praise God He saved me and He changed my life. And I was going to be a lawyer. I tested into law school, and right before I made that commitment, God broke my heart, and I thought if I could do anything for the rest of my life, I want to take as many people to heaven as I possibly can. And I would challenge you tonight that, and as you just heard on what is the mission of the church, a mark of a healthy church, it has to flow out of this mission. If you have a church tonight, then there was someone in the past who believed in reaching lost people. Does that make sense to you tonight? I mean, there isn't one person in the room. If you have a church, it's only there because someone was reaching lost people. But I would challenge you that we're not seeing that. As I travel for 3 years, most churches that I've seen are not seeing. Our baptismal tanks have become storage areas. Or if you leave water in there, it's for humidity. I mean, we're just not seeing people coming to Christ. We're not seeing people baptized. And I would challenge you, we are all in different situations. I never mind if you're not seeing someone come to Christ if you're working hard. Does that make sense? But I see a lot of people say, well, the field is just too hard and they haven't done any work. How do you know it's that hard? You haven't tried yet. That's not saying that the field is too hard. By the way, did you remember the woman at the well? Did trained disciples go into a town and come back and say it's too hard? How many people did they bring back to Christ? Zero. The woman gets saved at the well, goes into the exact same town, the exact same day. And the Bible says many were saved because of the saying of the woman. Come see a man who told me all that ever I did. Isn't that interesting? Could that be going on in our towns? Jesus does not say the problem is the field is too hard. He says the laborers are too few. Could it be possible that we are like the disciples in a town full of lost people that could come to Christ? But we just get bread? That's the one thing new Christians have over many old Christians. They think everyone's going to get saved the first time they hear the gospel. They go home at Thanksgiving and they come back and their family thinks they joined a cult. And they're so discouraged because not everyone got saved at Thanksgiving dinner. When's the last time you gave the gospel? I heard statistics as I traveled last year that the United States has become the third largest nation in the world of unchurched people behind China and India. How did that happen to the United States? Would you not agree that only happens if we were off mission? That only happens if we're off mission. And again, I'm not here to... I believe whosoever will, and I believe God elects. And max them both up, all right? But I believe God's given us a mission. And if you're not fulfilling the mission and no one's getting saved, that's a problem. If you're working hard and no one's getting saved, then that's up to the Lord. But I believe if we don't get back on mission, we're a generation and a half from closing our doors. Not too many people seem concerned anymore that no one is getting saved. And I would encourage you that as we look at this text, there are several marks of a healthy mission. First in verse 16. First is available. Well, the marks of those who've understood and accepted the mission, availability, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. If you go back to verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid speaking to the women. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The disciples were where the Lord told them to be. The greatest ability is availability. The most talented and gifted Christian is useless to God if he's not available to be used. Too many parents have decided that their kids are not available. There's not a lot of Hannahs anymore. You know what I'm talking about? Or maybe they were willing to be Hannah at the baby dedication. And they come up and say, you know what, by the way, you have that first child. I mean, isn't that a life-changing event? I had a daughter. I mean, the first time my oldest daughter was born. I mean, you're in that room and that she gives that first little squeak. And I mean, I was just a mess. And I held that little girl and my thumb is as big as her entire hand. I don't know about you and parents, but I knew what I deserved. And I know that all children are a wonderful gift from the Lord. But we, you know, as a parent, you're just afraid, are they going to have all their fingers, all their toes? If I get what I deserve, that's not going to happen. And God gave us this beautiful, healthy baby girl. And I just remember being absolutely overwhelmed and so thankful to God. I just remember holding that little girl and just going, God, thank you for giving this beautiful baby. And I wanted to go to that dedication and dedicate her to the Lord. What happens in 18 years? You know how many times we hear young people say, I want to go to Bible college, but my parents won't let me? All the time right now. Those same parents who at one time said, God can do anything He wants with this child, now say, nope, not ministry. Bible college, are you nuts? How are you going to pay your bills? By the way, I'll challenge you, education's always expensive. 95% of all students, secular and Christian, change their major in the first year. As students are sorting that out, wouldn't you want them in a Christian environment? It's crazy to me. We spend all this money on getting them through Christian high school, and then we say, good luck. Parents, are your kids available? There's not many Isaiahs anymore. Here am I, send me. You know, we sing that song, Lord, send them anywhere. Only go with them. Yeah, where's the person that says, no, Lord, send me? Is your home available? When's the last time you had a lost person in your home for dinner? Is your time available? Are you too busy to get to know your neighbors or your coworkers? Are your resources available? Crazy amount of time it takes a missionary to get to the field. Are you available? If you understand the mission tonight, then step one is you have to be available. Number two, worship. Look at verse 17. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. Now keep in mind, this is just after the resurrection. Again, I wish I could have been a fly on the wall at this moment. Jesus tells the women, go tell them to be in Galilee and I'll show up. And He shows up. Wouldn't that automatically make you worship? I wouldn't you say that's like one of the wow moments of life? I think when the family gathered around and said, hey, let's talk about some of our great moments of life. Don't you have to say this would be one of them at the family table? Kids, you would not believe what happened. He was dead. We saw Him. We put Him in a tomb. And we heard we were supposed to go to Galilee. And we went to Galilee. And there He was. He's alive. Don't you love that at Easter we serve a what? Risen Savior. Don't you love saying to your congregation, He is risen, with the response, He is risen indeed. And our God's alive. Do you worship Him this evening? When God is not truly worshipped, He cannot be truly served. No matter how talented, gifted, or well-intentioned you may be. Look in 2 Corinthians 5:14. He says it's the love of Christ that constrains us in the King James, or compels us in the New King James. When you're worshiping God, you just have to tell people. That's true of everything else you love tonight. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ is the heart of Christian theology, and it produced a passionate love for Christ in Paul, as it should in all of us. Could I ask you tonight, do you love God the way you love everything else you love in your life? If you were to walk into my office at Faith, you'd know one thing. You'd know I love the Minnesota Vikings. If you came to my home, you'd see two signs on either side of our garage doors that said Ford parking only. He spent a little bit of time with me. He says, hey, he loves Fords. He loves the Minnesota Vikings. Spent a little time with me. I'll talk about my wife and my kids. In fact, my church said every time my wife was away, they'd call them Joan messages because I'd been talking about her a lot in my message. You know, what's weird is that we say, oh, how I love Jesus. We just love Him in a different way. Do you skip your devotions, but you daily watch Fox News, check ESPN, or check the stock market? I just don't have time to read my Bible, but man, I can watch the news for half an hour and all right, I got to check ESPN. The ding just went off. Something happened. You will pursue what you love. Are you living for yourself or are you living for Him who died for you? If we're going to be the witnesses God wants us to be, it must be the love of Christ that compels us. I mean, you talk about everything you love. You know one of the reasons we don't witness? We don't really love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you ever see, you ever been around a new grandparent? Aren't they the most crazy people you ever meet? Hey, do you want to see the picture of my grandkids? Before you can say no, they have it all out there for you. You know, and it's like not one, it's like the album. And I love those grandkids. And do you love the Lord? Do you talk about Jesus Christ? Remember a girl in our church, she worked at a coffee shop, and she often invited people to come to our church. And there was an older couple, and they came to her coffee shop, and she said, "I'd like you to come visit our church." And the wife said, "Well, what church is it?" And she said, "Well, it's Meadowlands Baptist Church." And unbeknownst to this, the girl from our church, this man had grown up in a Christian home. His mom had prayed for him all his life. He grew up in a Baptist home, but had walked away from the Lord, went off into the oil patch, and now he's in his late 70s. And he had told his wife, "If I ever go to church, I'll only go to a Baptist church." And so when the girl from our church said, "It's a Baptist church," the wife looked at him and said, "You promised." And he said, "Okay, I'll go." And he came to church, and we always had an invitation. By the way, again, I think if you care about philosophy, it was never a come-forward invitation. But then no matter what I preached, and I preached the books of the Bible, I could have not preached on salvation and people put their hand up. You don't know what God's doing in someone's life. And this couple put their hand up, and I never had them come forward. I just say, "Just put your hand up, and if you want to talk to me, then make an appointment afterwards." And I walked backward, and they said, "Hey, we put our hand up." I said, "Yeah, I saw." I said, "Can you come to our house?" And I said, "Sure." She went to a United church. She thought she was a believer. And so I sat down, and I brought my big Bible, which I don't do unless I have a special invitation. And I sat down. I opened my Bible and started going through the plan of salvation. She was in a rocker across the room, and I was so focused on him. But next time I looked up, she's right in front of me. She'd moved the rocker all the way across. And when I finished, this tough oil patch worker in his late 70s started to weep. Said, "My mom prayed for me. I know this is true. I need to get saved." And she in her rocking chair said, "I've never heard this before in my life. I need to get saved." And they both trusted Christ as their Savior. And he was a woodworker. He made our offering plates. He came in. I mean, he just wanted to serve the Lord in any and every way he could. He heard that for my wife's 40th, I was going to build her a cedar chest. And he said, "Hey, come over. We'll do it from scratch. We'll do the boards, everything." I said, "How could I possibly spend that much time with you and her not know?" He said, "Just tell her we're having marriage trouble." So I did. My wife's like, "The McMurphys are having marriage trouble. They're in their 70s. "I know, honey, it's really serious. It's going to take a little time." We milled that and we pulled it off, and we totally shocked because my wife knew there's no way I could do something like that. We pulled that off and we gave that to her. And within 6 months after that, he got a stroke. Couldn't talk. He became a dear friend to our family, and you'd have to know my wife's compassionate heart. She just started visiting, and he had to go into a home, and she visited him twice a week, regularly, all the time. If you ever go into some of those homes, you know the smell that you walk through as you walk through. It wasn't a nice home. And he loved gardening, and my wife would bring in tomato plants. But one day my wife said, "Hey, we all got to go sing to Ron." And so we got our kids, and we all went down there together as a family, and we all just started going around singing to him in his bed. And I asked one of my kids, "What do you want to sing?" She said, "I want to sing Jesus Loves Me." So we started singing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. And as we started to sing that song, Ron sang with us. He sang every single word of that song. And when we finished, that's the only thing he could ever say. And he was crying and we were crying. Is amazing grace still amazing to you? If you don't worship God, you're not going to reach lost people. And I think as we look in verse 17, some doubted. And maybe you're in that crowd. But I think if you're going to, the mark of a healthy mission is you are available. Secondly, you're a worshiper. Thirdly, is submission. Verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Before the Lord states the Great Commission, he establishes his divine authority to command it. I think too often we think we're in the Union when really we're in the military. You know, if you're in the Union, well, that's not my job. I'm a pipe fitter. I mean, you got to bring someone else in who moves the pipes. And if you're a Union guy, don't hate me tonight, all right? But could you imagine that in the military? I mean, that's not going to fly in the military, right? Your commander tells you to do something, say, that's not my job. It is now. And I've had so many people say, "Well, I'm just not gifted in evangelism. That's not my job." Yes, it is. And before God tells you to do that, he says, "Let me tell you why I can do it, how much authority belongs to him." You're not in the Union. You're in the military. And he's the commander. And he says, we're in a battle. We are to be soldiers. And we are all to work together. And we have different roles. In any battle, not everyone is a soldier. There's support people. All are necessary to have a victory. My passion tonight is just we need our churches to get passionate about reaching lost people. We gotta stop being okay that no one's getting saved and no one's getting baptized and we're just okay with that. That can't be okay. Unless everyone is doing everything you can. Could I ask you tonight, draw a circle around you? And honestly answer the question, have you personally been engaged in trying to bring people to Christ? And if so, how? I would challenge you, the average person could not do that. Lord, send them anywhere. But Lord, me? Submission to Jesus Christ is not a believer's option, it's his supreme obligation. It's not negotiable or adjustable to one's particular inclinations and plans. We all want to make the job fit what we like instead of doing the job we're supposed to do. You know, Noah and Nikki are here. They're at our table. Great servants. Probably some of the best servants I've ever met. If I was going to be gone for a month, I called Noah and Nikki up and said, hey, Noah and Nikki, I need to come watch my house. And they would say yes, for sure. And they'd say, okay, we'll come over. And you'd have to know my wife. She'd have a detailed list. If I had Noah come over and I say, okay, Noah, you got to watch the bathroom, the downstairs toilet. If the handle sticks, it'll flood. Just keep an eye on that. He says, yeah, I got that. Noah, you got to take the garbage out every Tuesday. And here's when they collect. And just make sure you take the garbage out every Tuesday. Yep, I understand that. Noah, here's the cat. Here's where the food is. Make sure that you feed and water the cat and just take care of the cat. Yep, I got that. I got it all taken care of. And here's where the lawnmower is. Here's the gas. You need to mow the grass. Got it taken care of. And Joan has it all written out for him on a sheet, and I show it to him on the sheet, and he says, don't worry, Jim, just go have a good time. And we come back a month later, and the front yard hasn't been touched. It's a jungle. We walk in, I mean, there is a pile of garbage that you can smell from the street. We walk in, and the basement is flooded. We look out, and there's a little mound with a little cross where the cat's been buried. Which really isn't that bad. And I go to Noah and Nikki and I say, Noah and Nikki, what happened? And Noah says, oh, Jim, those instructions were fantastic. We read those every single night. Man, that part about feeding the cat, we loved it. Look, we highlighted that part. That's like our favorite part. We love that. I go, but yeah, but Noah and Nikki, the cat's dead. And we underline and highlight our Bibles. We just don't do it. And God isn't impressed. God says, you know what? I'm the authority. And I'm telling you what you need to do. He tells us in verse 19, go, therefore. Make disciples of all the nations. You need to be available. You need to be a worshiper. You need to be submissive. But you need to have a passion for the lost, verse 19. What are you intentionally doing to bring someone to Christ? Matthew 9:37-38. I'll just read it. Then he says to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. He sends forth laborers into his harvest. It starts with prayer. Could I ask you tonight, who are you praying for by name to get saved? Who are you praying for by name to get saved? How long has it been since you've done that? And if you sit here tonight and say, I do not know any lost people, where are you living? Would you not agree that half of every town represented is not saved? At least half? Edmonton, 1.3 million people. I'm convinced less than 10%. If Christ came back today, less than 10% of Edmonton would go to heaven. And lost people are all around us tonight. You're not praying because you don't know any lost people? And yet, I think that happens in churches. We make all our friends Christians. And we hang out with Christians. And we do everything with Christians. And we really don't even care about the lost people. And yet, we have a clear command. What is the mission? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Who are you actively pursuing tonight? And how each of us does that will be different. And you don't have to do it the way I do it. You don't have to be like someone else. I mean, David says, I'm not an armor guy, I'm a slingshot guy. I mean, maybe some of you work in the nursery so that the sermon isn't interrupted. If that's your reasoning, you say, that, I'm doing that so that lost people can hear the gospel. That counts. There's a lot of Sundays it was easier to preach than work the nursery, right? I go home smelling great. I didn't get pooped and puked on that morning. And there's no rewards for titles. But I, number one, shouldn't every one of us in this room be praying for someone to get saved? Secondly, shouldn't every one of us be doing something? I don't mind if you say the field is too hard if you're doing something. I don't think God does either. That's the part that's up to the Lord. But God's crystal clear, you and I have to do something. We need to go. If you looked at giving the gospel, I think you're going to find some things that are always part of giving the gospel. Witnessing was always confrontational. They have to make an ask. It should be initiated by the believer. It's usually focused in the normal unfolding of life. And it was non-manipulative if you look at how people were led to Christ in Scripture. It was usually confrontational. We have to make an ask. You'd have the gut. Do you realize that if that girl at the coffee shop hadn't said to Ron, "Will you come to our church?" he might still be lost today. She didn't know that he told his wife for years, "I'll only go to a Baptist church." And she didn't make a big deal of it. It's just that she's serving coffee and just says, "Hey, nice to have you guys here. Would you like to come visit our church?" She had no idea how that was all going to unfold, but she had the guts to ask. When's the last time you invited someone to a special event? When's the last time you invited someone over your home for a meal? By the way, to pastors, one of our qualifications is given to hospitality. You study that in the Greek. I believe that's specifically to strangers. Pastors, when's the last time you've had an unsaved family in your home? And man, we have unsaved people in our home all the time. And yeah, there's times that they'd leave and you'd say to your kids, "You will never talk like you heard tonight." But boy, we saw some of those people come to Christ. I remember we got up there, we had 10 people. We covered the outside block and we had a neighbor and I said, "Can we bring your kid to church?" "Sure," it was free babysitting. And then we had a children's event, said, "Hey, you need to come. He's going to be," I forget what, he had a little tiny part. They felt, I made him feel guilty, so they came. They've been living together for years and eventually they came to Christ. And I always think the most important thing is, and we'll get to this, number 20, teach them to observe all things. That's part of the Great Commission as well. It's not just evangelism. In fact, when you see someone come to Christ, I believe you're responsible to disciple them or make sure they get discipled. We haven't done the whole mission if all we do is see them come to Christ. We have to teach them to observe all things. I remember I came over to their house and I said, "Guys, I need to tell you something, and I know, but the Bible says that living together outside of marriage isn't okay." I took them through all the verses, explained what fornication meant. And when I finished, I said, "Does this make sense to you?" And he looked at me and he said, "I just have to be honest." He said, "You're the first person in our whole life that's ever told us this is wrong." He said, "All our friends live together. Our parents have encouraged us to live together. We have never heard this in our whole life." By the way, Canada is very secular, very unchurched. I said, "Hey, I know this is pretty heavy." I said, "Why don't you just, I'll leave the verses. You can read them this week and just pray about it." And he said, "I'll do that." He said, "But I have to ask one other thing." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Is there anything else?" So that's probably the hardest one. The next day he called me up. He said, "Pastor Jim, it's in the Bible. Can I come live with you guys so we can get married?" And he did, and then they got married. But I want to encourage you tonight. Our world will spend a lot of time and money trying to look and rescue those who are lost. March 8, 2014, Malaysia Flight 370 disappeared. We spent 3 years and over 111 million euros looking for 227 passengers and 12 crew members. And when we know someone is lost, you don't have to be a believer to care. Everybody says, "We got to do something." And they're lost. The USS Indianapolis in World War II had made a secret run. They dropped off some parts that were going to be used in the atomic bomb. And as they were heading to their next station, they got hit by torpedoes and the ship sunk. They estimate 800 men went into the water. But because it was a top secret mission, no one knew that anything had happened for days. And those of you that have read the story and know the story, just by chance, a plane 5 days later flying over saw an oil slick, saw a man landed, and then radioed for help. But in those 5 days, it went from 800 men to 316. They talked about the sharks circling and the scream of people as they got taken out by sharks. People who just went mad and just swam off to an invisible island. People who drank the seawater. We host a missions conference on our campus, and I forget which missionary said this, but he made a statement that has stuck with me. The only thing worse than being lost is being lost and having no one out looking for you. Where are the people in our town going to go if they die without Jesus Christ? Who's going to reach them? You and I are it. That's the plan. That's the mission. Do you care about lost people tonight? You know, I often read a description of hell. I have like 3 minutes. I'll read it. Some of you have heard me do this before, but I think I do it once a year with our college students because I think if you really grasp what hell is like, it should motivate you to say, I have to do something. I can't leave tonight and be okay. And I can't leave tonight and say, I don't have anyone on my mind I'm praying for to get saved. If you're a church member, you should be going to your pastor and saying, Pastor, what can I do to help? What can I do to free you up? How can I be involved in reaching lost people? You may need to go to your neighbor and have them over for dinner. Or borrow something of theirs. Have you noticed how neighbors will do that? They'll lend you all kinds of stuff. It's a great way to have a conversation, as long as you don't break it. But let me close with this tonight. A writer described hell this way. He said, try to imagine your body with the most excruciating sunburn. Add to that the awful pain of your whole frame scalded with boiling water. To this add the agony of bodily movement, the skin stretches. Untold daggers of pain flash through your body. You want to hold still, but the burning from the flames will not allow it. The bubbling brimstone makes you scream. Your hair is on fire. Your feet and hands blister while you gnaw your tongue, trying to relieve the torment. Your throat is raw from screaming and wailing. You're falling in the darkness. You feel something solid. Oh, if you could only stop falling. Your body tries to cling to the solid surface. Suddenly you're slipping and again you fall into the bubbling lake. Someone suddenly reaches out of the darkness and grasps you in terror. They begin to gnash on you with their teeth. All the time you're both screaming at the top of your lungs. You shake the gnashing person off in the darkness. Breathing heavily from the concentrated exertion, you fill your lungs with smoke. While you cough and gasp, the word water escapes your lips. Your throat is on fire. Your tongue feels like a white-hot iron against the parched roof of your mouth. Your gums pulsate with agony while every nerve in your teeth stabs you with flashes of indescribable pain. The roar of the flames and the piercing screams of the doomed and the damned seem to tear at your eardrums. Oh, for just a moment of silence, but it never comes. Your mind flashes back to earth when you had no pain. You long for even a minute of relief, but it never comes. You close your smarting eyes. The scorched eyelids begin to burn against your eyeballs. In your mind, you picture streams of cool running water. You can remember every cold drink that ever passed your lips. The memory intensifies your burning thirst. Oh, for just a drop. If only for a brief heavenly moment, you could just feel a little moisture in your throat, but it never comes. You passed up everything heavenly when you passed by Jesus. You gave up a painless eternity for a few days of sin. You forfeited the cool waters of the river of life to drink from the cauldrons of Satan's cisterns. You substituted religion for salvation and got hell instead of heaven. By your own foolish, stubborn choice, this is your eternal state, burning in torment, crying in pain. Oh, how sad. You got to get back to the mission. The only thing worse than being lost is being lost and having no one out looking for you. Would you answer honestly tonight, what are you personally doing to reach a lost person? And are you okay with your effort? Or would you say, you know what? I can't remember the last time I prayed for someone to get saved by name. I can't remember the last time I invited a coworker to church. I can't remember the last time I had an unsaved person in my house for dinner. I can't remember the last time I went to an unsaved person's ball game just to watch and cheer them on. Folks, this is where they're going to go. Our world will spend thousands to find someone who's lost. What about the church? Will we get back to the mission? Will we go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you challenge our hearts tonight. God, help us to understand this is the mission. God, that you want to use us and you want to see people come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And your plan is for us to give the gospel. God, help us not to think that's someone else's job. God, may we draw the circle around ourselves tonight, and may we be personally committed to doing something. That we leave tonight being passionate to at least try and reach one person with